I think we're up and running here. Yes. All right. I don't need the PowerPoint. I'm not doing PowerPoint this morning, so you can knock it off there, Louise. I want to begin with asking some questions. If Jesus was to show up here this morning in person, what would you immediately thank him for? I'm not interested in what you'd say to him, what you'd ask him. I only want to know one question. What would you thank him for? What would be your immediate response if Jesus was to show up in person? You might say, oh, that's too hypothetical. Give me something simpler. All right, I'll give you something simpler. Same question, phrased differently. You say to your friend, I'm going to church this morning to thank God. I'm simply going to church this morning to thank God. And your friend might say, thank God for what? What do you have to be thankful for? The video I showed a few minutes ago now makes sense. Giving thanks is a very important thing, and I've been reading a book about it, and very convicting. But this morning, I want you to look at Psalm 107. It's page 610 in the Blue Bibles. And it has 42 verses. Only the Lord knows if we get through all of that. I've never been known to go through 42 verses before. So that's Psalm 109, 107, 107. Page 610. While you're finding that, I'll read the first three verses. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from lands, from east and west, north and south. You have that much. Excellent. We'll pause and pray, as the fellow says. Lord, we have just read the opening verses of Psalm 107. And Lord, it is about the redeemed giving thanks for what you have done. So Lord, the application of it is pretty obvious to us, even as we only begin, that you delight to hear people thanking you, acknowledging, Lord, your work in their lives. We pray this morning, Lord, as we work our way through some of this psalm. Lord, we do not know if we get through all of it, but we'll make an attempt at least. But may however far we go in it, may it help us, Lord, to see and to review our own lives, our own walks, and also help us to be thankful and to acknowledge that God's love is enduring and it does help us. And all of God's people said. So the best I could come up with, if I was really, I could say about the enduring love of God, but let's more remember a title like that, So all I said is, what Jesus is looking for is a big thank you. At the end of the day, put it down very simply, a big thank you. The reason why I haven't worked and I'm not showing you a PowerPoint is I want to show you as I go along how I uncover this truth such as it is. Maybe you can uncover it much faster than me, but verses 1 to 3 gives us the opening thing. It says, give thanks to the Lord. It tells us why, for he is good and that his love endures forever. You got that part. The question is, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Who are the redeemed of the Lord? The people of God. So what he's saying is, the people of God have a story to tell. And then he specifies that those who he redeemed from the hand of the foe, people who were trapped by the enemy, and then those he gathered from lands, people were scattered all over the place, east, west, from north and from south. So this is about the people of God giving thanks. You got it so far? You with me? Now he will break this up into different sections. Verses 4 to 9 is a specific group of people. You will see them straight away in verse 4. They're described as wanderers. Verse 4 begins, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives were ebbing away. So he's describing a group of God's people who are out in the desert, wasteland. And they are just simply wandering aimlessly, no purpose. The message puts those verses 4 and 5 this way. Some of you have wandered for years in the desert, looking but not finding a good place to live, half-starved, parched with thirst, staggering and stumbling on the brink of exhaustion. Sometimes when I used to get into the kind of that aimless stage of life, my mother, who the source of all wisdom, used to say, you don't know where you're coming or going. Have you know that? When you're in a situation of where you're completely aimless, you don't know which way is up, which way is down, there doesn't seem to be any purpose, and one day just rolls into another, and you're just going nowhere. Now, it's one thing to be doing that in civilization. It's a different ballgame to be doing it in the middle of a desert or in the wasteland. So is it possible for the redeemed people of God to be living aimlessly and wandering and not getting to where they want to go? The answer is very clearly, yes. They're called wanderers. There's an awful lot of them still out there today, and they're still wandering around the place, aimlessly, having lost their way. So, verse 4 and 5, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They knew where they wanted to go, but they couldn't get there. They were hungry and they're thirsty, and their lives were ebbing away. As we would say today in modern English, time was running out, and they knew, and they were under pressure. Verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight path to a city where they could settle. And so, it never says they entered the door of a church. It doesn't say they went to a prayer meeting. All those things are good. Or they even read Psalm 107. What it simply says is they literally cried out to the Lord in the middle of that aimlessness, in the middle of that wandering, a kind of half-starved, partial to thirst, staggering and stumbling to the point of where they could hardly go on. In that position and in that situation, that's where they were, and that's where they cry out. And verse 6 says, verse 7, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight path to a city where they could settle. Commentators are divided as to what particular scene among the Old Testament this was. And like commentators are, you know, they argue with each other and they write books. And that's the reason why books are written most of the time. Lads come in with different plans. But one of the things we know is the people of God did live in a wasteland for a long time. And they did wander aimlessly for a long time. So it can be part of that. Many people wander through life. I've had you saying, what I've seen is that person seems to have no purpose, no goal. They're just kind of living aimlessly. Does that make sense? That's the category of people he's talking about here. It's not usually how Christianity is marketed. Purpose, goal, direction. But you can wander. You can wander, and you can wander for many years. And this was part of what happened to these people. The beauty of verse 6 is that when they cried out, he delivered them from their distress and he gave them what they wanted. He led them by a straight path to a city where they could settle. And then verses 8 and 9, now that they were there, what is it that he wanted them to do? Well, verse 8 says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for mankind, for he satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Let me put that in very simple English. You know what they had? An experience of God answering their prayers. It wasn't simply going to meetings and learning verses, good though that is. They had a living experience of God, of where life was like this, aimlessly wandering. They couldn't get out of it, and they simply cried. We do not know how long they cried for until they were heard. But nevertheless, the difference was that they were heard. So when they're giving thanks to God, they have a purpose and a reason for doing so. They're not just saying, thank you, God, and there's nothing behind it. Does that make sense? What caused God to do that for them was his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds. And look at their needs, for he satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. He met them at their very point of need. Wanderers. Many, many people of God are still wandering out there. They're living lives of where they do not know where they're going or coming. They're hungry, they're thirsty, and time is running out and they're ebbing away. And some have and some haven't, obviously, cried out to the Lord. But you can cry out and it can take a while before the answer comes. But I do believe if you cry long enough and hard enough, you will be heard. Wanderers. Wanderers. Living in the desert. First category. Second category is different. If the wanderers are living out in the wastelands and big, big spaces and they want a city, the second category are the absolute opposite. They're completely confined. Verse 10 gives us the thing here. Prisoners. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness. Prisoners suffering in iron chains. Why were they there? It's a good question, isn't it? Verse 11 answers this. Because they had rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High God. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Let me read this from the message. Punished for, this is verse 11 on, right? Punished for defying God's word, for turning your back on high God's counsel, a hard sentence on your heart so heavy, and not a soul to help you inside. What is being described here, the prison that people are into is a result of a deliberate choice to say is, I know what God wants me to do, but I ain't got to do it. Literally, they're saying, I won't do it. And not only would I do it, I despise even the thought of doing it. It wasn't just, I couldn't be bothered. It was going the other way. So they ended up as prisoners. Commentators are not too sure if the first category, wanderers, was the result of disobedience or just the way things were. You can be wandering and not be disobedient. You can be wandering and be disobedient, okay? So it could be either way. But this situation is outright rebellion. It's simply saying is, I know what he wants me to do. There's not a hope in heaven or even earth of me doing it. And God says, okay, so there isn't. So what happens then is that people sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains. He's not just talking here about people in prison, in enslavement. There is certainly that. But he's also talking about, and indeed I would think it implies, this incredible spiritual darkness. They're there because they made that decision to be there. And some people would say, well, they've made their bed and now let him lie in it. But verse 13 doesn't tell us that. It says, well, verse 12, first of all, so he subjected them to bitter labor, and that could have been part of the exile for the people of God at that time. They stumbled, and there was nobody to help them. Is there anything to be, you have done things wrong the wrong way, and now you're enslaved, and there's not one person to willing to give you a dig out? It's a terrible place to be. Then, 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Though they were the authors of their own distress, and I don't say that harshly, I'm just saying is, they were their own cause of it. Yet, when they cried out to the Lord, he saved them from the distress. He broke them out of darkness, and broke their chains. What is it he wants them to do? Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for mankind. Why? Verse 16, for he breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. The message puts it this way. He led you out of a dark, dark cell, broke open the jail, and led you out. Prisoners. God's people, most likely this is, would be in got to do the time that God's people were enslaved for 70 years. Certainly could be one of those times. And they couldn't get out of the place, they could do nothing. They were there because of rebellion. And they had hard labor and there was no one to help them. But in crying out, their prayer was heard in heaven. And God did come to them. So their story is, this is where I was, this is how entrapped, this is how much darkness had a hold of me. I was totally imprisoned. And simply, my story is, I cried to the Lord when nobody else could help me. And he did help me. So you see, it is not just gratitude and empty words behind it. Do you see where I'm going with it? It is gratitude because the God entered their lives. They saw the difference that it made. They saw him working. They encountered him at their greatest need. And they realized behind that, even though it was their own doing, that it was his unfailing love that got him out. What does he want them to do? Acknowledge that it's his unfailing love. And acknowledge the fact that he broke down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. So that's prisoners. The next crowd, you cannot identify with, but you might know somebody who can, right? The next crowd, 17 to 22 verses. I mean, that's where it starts. What we have here, I don't know what you call them. Rebels is the first thing anyway you have, right? You have prisoners. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered the affliction because of their iniquities. Verse 18, they loaded all the food and drew near to the gates of death. Let me give it to you in the message. It says it this way. Some of you were sick because you lived a bad life. Your body's feeling the effects of your sin. You couldn't stand the sight of food, so miserable you thought you'd be better off dead. Now remember, all this is talking about the redeemed. In the modern evangelicalism, we think about that as people out there doing this, coming to know the Lord and being changed. Scripture is full of people rebelling against the Lord. And often it's God's own people. It can be pagan nations as well. But often it's God's own people. So some became fools through their rebellious ways, suffering affliction because of their iniquities. In other words, they went down, as Jenny Fenton said years ago, down a sad, sad road. And the further down they went, the more it impacted them. Some became addicted to stuff that they shouldn't. They started disobeying, we say, the laws of good health. And their health suffered as a result of the choices that make. Now you can have bad health and have made no bad choices, right? But sometimes you can make very bad decisions. Like for instance, I like jelly beans, as some of you know, and even like Smarties. But if I live a diet of Smarties, we're going to end up in trouble. We all know that. Because things have a knock-on effect. But some people say, I don't care. I'll worry about that tomorrow. And so some people become fools. And the rebbeinu says, I know what it is, I know what people are saying, but I still want to do it, and I'll suffer the consequences at another time. That's what he's talking about. That is what he's talking about. I have talked to people down through the years that says, I know it's the wrong thing to do, and I know most likely I'm going to be sorry for it, but guess what? I'm going to do it anyway. One of the problems we have in this country is excessive drinking. One of the problems we have in this country is excessive eating. So the medical lads are telling us, we're eating too much and we're drinking to excess. And even when we're eating the wrong stuff, they're telling us, young and old. But it's part of our rebellious ways. Does that make sense? We become fools. We know what is the right thing to do. We know what the lads are telling us, the experts, and for the most part, what they're telling us makes perfect sense. And that's just in the natural. What happens in the natural also happens in the spiritual. God never forces us to do the right thing. Any of us at any stage can become prodigals. Any stage we can be. Or any stage you say, I'll do this, but I won't go any further than that. So they became fools, and there was a natural kind of consequences. They loaded all the food and drew near to the gates of death. That's pretty bad. They were almost dead. But verse 19, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and again he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. One crowd he rescued who were wandering and they couldn't get to where they were going. They were wanderers. The prisoners were those who were caught in this utter darkness and in chains and they couldn't break free. They cried out and he released them. This category of rebels are physical wrecks, I call them. Again, willful choice. They were almost at death's door. They were as good as dead. And they cried out to God. Not alone did he rescue them, but he sent his word and he actually healed them. Now they have a story to tell. They have a story, but if he's part of the Lean TV people of God, some of them could have been before they came to know him. Some of them could be as a result of knowing him, but making bad choices. Anyway, it's the same refrain, verses 21 and 22, it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his wonderful works with songs of joy. This is what it was like. This is where I was. This is where I cried out. And this is where it made the difference. Pretty much the work of Jesus who you see to, isn't it? Lads wandering all over the place, completely aimlessly. Led into all kinds of things, the prisoners, and he rescuing them, rebels out and out and out, and he calling them to himself and offering them forgiveness. That's an awful long ways from just going to church. That in itself is a good thing, or going to Bible studies, that's even a very good thing as well. But those things don't necessarily give you the experience of God. Does that what I'm saying? It gives you knowledge of him. It gives you very good information, and it's good stuff. But the thankfulness is the result of what it is he has done, of where it is he has intervened, and where his heart felt. I think many, many people have gone to churches down through the years and could never say that God did any of this in their lives. Some, of course, didn't make those choices, so that would be part of their story. So anyway, wanderers, prisoners, rebels. One more category, we'll see how we're getting on time, what is doing. What do we call these fellas? Well, you put your own name in them. Verse 23, it begins, some went down to the sea in ships. They were merchants on mighty waters. Up and down the sea merchants, you could see businessmen, entrepreneurs, those who sought a living away beyond the norm, if you know what I mean. So here are these lads. Now these lads are not wanderers, they're not prisoners, right? And they're not rebels. They're out there making a living like Honest Joe and Honest Mary, so to speak, right? But they too encountered God. So some doubt onto the sea in ships. They were merchants of mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wondrous deeds in the deep. For he spoke, look at verse 25, a very unusual verse, and stirred up a tempest that lifted the high waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Have you figured out what's going on there? This is called observation, interpretation, and application. He's talking about people who make their living doing long distance stuff. In this case, these are lads that sailed in the sea. They went out to do their work, and they met these incredible waves, storms, and they thought they were a goner. Now, the only thing that is troubling about all of that is verse 25. They saw, well, verse 24, we'll take it in context. They saw the works of the Lord, his wondrous deeds in the deep. But then he says, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high waves. In other words, God was behind the storm. And then as the sea got rougher and rougher and the waves got higher and higher, it says they mounted up to the heavens. Well, that means that they were really tall, and went down to the depths, and in their peril, their courage melted away. So they were in incredibly rough seas. I don't know if you've ever been in a rough sea. You have no power as a human in a rough sea. And that ship, no matter how good it is subject to the law of gravity, up and down. And it's a very frightening thing to be in a place of where you can't control and you don't know where you're going to make it. How bad was it for them? Well, they said, in their peril, their courage melted away. Now, different people have different levels of courage. And we went in Fionnuala and I, and the boys were very young. We went from Dublin to Wales, and what was known as the Vomit Comet, but it was too rough. Apparently, that was the Dublin slang. It moved so fast that people were forever getting sick. That's what they called it. But so we went over on that anyway, and it was rough. And we thought we were not in great shape, and our courage did melt away. But I did notice that man who was driving the truck had 3 pints of Guinness in front of him, and his main focus was to stop the Guinness from drinking. So he didn't look like as if he was panicking. So I thought, based on that logical deduction there then, that we'd make it, and of course we did make it. That is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the unpredictable, the uncertainty of life, of how 1 minute you're fine, the next minute you are in great danger. Now, many people can relate to that. You're driving your car, and some idiot, God bless him, pulls out in front of you. You're up on the plane, and this thing is rocketing out of the sky. We have many experiences of that, believe me. But that's the kind of thing, that's what he's talking about. Let me give it to you in the message, will I? If we can find it in the message. Some of you set sail in big ships. You put out to sea to do business in faraway ports. Out at sea, you saw God in action, saw his breathtaking ways with the ocean. With a word, he called up the wind, an ocean storm, towering waves. You shot high in the sky, then the bottom dropped out. Your hearts were sunk in your throats. You spun like a top. You reeled like a drunk. You didn't know which end was up. That can happen anywhere, anytime. You're absolutely, let me give you in simple language, you're overwhelmed by the condition. Then it says, then you called out to God in desperate condition, and he got you out in the nick of time. He quietened the wind down to a whisper, put a muzzle on all the big waves, and you were so glad when the storm died down and he led you back to safety. It's the idea of seeing God walking as you cry out. Lord, I am in great danger there. Verses 31 and 32 of the NIV says, they were glad when it grew calm and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So, you may not be able to identify with the wanderers, or maybe you are wandering a bit and aimlessly. Maybe you can identify with the prisoners, rebelling against the word of God, saying, I won't have it, and you end up entrapped or enslaved. Or you're not an old rebel, you're free, but you have broken the laws of God and the laws of good health, and now you're a physical wreck. Or maybe you're none of those things, but you're going on with life, and the unexpected, unwelcome danger hits you right in front of you. That is what he's talking about here in this last category. And what he's saying is, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And so what is it that God is trying to say to us through this psalm? Well, first of all, he's saying very clearly is that no matter if you're wandering and if you're a prisoner and you're a rebel and it's all your own doing, you can still cry out and he will still help you. Well, that's the good news, isn't it? And the other thing he's saying to us is, even if you're none of those things and you're living ordinary life and you're taking a certain amount of what we would call calculated risks, and next thing the thing goes pear-shaped in you and you're in a heap of trouble, you can still call out and he will still do something for you. But what he wants in return is that we will give thanks to him for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for mankind. And what's different about verse 32? I think we should leave it at that probably. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people. That's when the God's people are gathered together. And praise him in the council of the elders. You ask people, what is God doing in your life? And often, yes, I get this, he doesn't seem to be doing much. And that's often the truth. And you ask him, well, what do I have to be thankful for? Well, I'm not too sure, maybe the fact that we're not doing too much. But an awful lot of people can identify, who will listen to this sermon, with the first three things. They're not sure, the uncertainty, the consequences of ignoring stuff, and we've all done it, entrapped and enslaved and can't get out, rebelled, and natural consequences just falling in, or else, and the other thing is you're just doing normal life and these things come against you as a result. It seems to me what he is saying is he's offering hope. All three, indeed all four categories, all they seem to have done was cried out. That's all they seem to have done. And in the crying out, he actually rescued them. That's what it seems to say, and that's where the thankfulness comes in. Now, and there's a big long section, I think we should leave it at that. Would you be thinking the same too? We've got enough. Yeah. And so how far did I get? I got as far as, I got as far as verse 32. Oh yeah, we'll do another one another day. So how do we take all of this, and what are you meant to do with it? Know that you've heard me. You know, I will not do a sermon unless there is a so what at the end of it. So what are we meant to do with this? Verse 43 gives us the answer. Actually, I didn't have to come up with an application to haul. The application is there. verse 43 simply says this: let him who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. That is the application. Does that make sense? The message says this way: if you are really wise, you will think this over. It's time you appreciated God's deep love. So the application really is a review, isn't it? Lord, where am I? And I have cried out, and you have answered me. That is the story. No, sometimes you can cry for an awful long time, and before you're heard. The people of God were crying for 70 years in Babylon. They cried out for 40 years in the wilderness, if that was the first category. The thing is, they did cry out, and they were heard. So wanderers, prisoners, rebels, and those about what's going on in our daily business, what he's saying is, look back and see where it is the Lord has helped you as you have cried out. And as you see that, you're able to give thanks. But what he really wants you to do is to heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of God. So when people ask you, what do you have to be thankful for? You can say, I am thankful. No, I didn't even get to salvation yet. We can get to that another time. But there are many things we can thank God for. Many, many things. And so what he wants us to do with this week is to ponder it. What do I have to be thankful for? Where was it that I cried out and that he heard me as part of the redeemed people of God? That is what I got. A word of prayer and we're finished. Lord, I do come before you and say, who among us, Lord, hasn't experienced that aimlessness and that wandering at times? Sometimes, Lord, it is a result of, Lord, just being held in a holding position until we're ready to move on to what you have next. Sometimes, Lord, it is a result of not willing to move forward with you. And so, Lord, we're left in the kind of a desert or a wasteland until we're ready to go again in faith. But, Lord, who can say here that we have obeyed completely the word of God? Lord, there have been times where we probably, most of us, if not all of us, have rebelled against it and said, there's no way I'm going to do that. And Lord, we didn't think, we thought it would lead to freedom, but Lord, it has led to enslavement and a form of imprisonment. And Lord, while we put ourselves in there, we couldn't get ourselves out. And yet, Lord, we did cry out to you, and in your mercy, you have rescued us. And dug us out, Lord, of many, many holes. All of us, Lord. And for that we are grateful. For others, Lord, it is the fact of the rebel. We knew what the right thing was to do, but we were prodigals, Lord. We have to admit that. We disobeyed spiritual laws. We disobeyed health laws and all kinds of things. And Lord, some people have made terrible decisions and they are physical wrecks as a result. And yet, Lord, the good news is that you heard their cry, you saw their predicament, and you were willing to help. We understand that. But Lord, the last category, Lord, those who go out just to do the normal things of life, well, the risk takers, the entrepreneurs, all of that. But all of us, Lord, in daily life, and we meet the unexpected danger of where we realize, Lord, how fragile everything is. And how little control we have, how quick it can be taken from us. And Lord, our prayer then is simply help, Jesus. And you've helped us. And Lord, all you're saying to us is to ponder those things and to see the love of God, his unfailing love, and his marvelous deeds towards us, so that we have something to be thankful for, we have something to be joyful for. Help us, Lord, with all of this. Help us to ponder and remember this week. And all of God's people said, all right, we leave it at that.